Well, I suppose I could start out with good morning. It seems like an appropriate response. About Merry Christmas. This will be our Christmas service because we're not going to do one on Christmas Day. You all have probably events, as do I. Some before, some after, but all in the general purpose. But, you know, there's something very special about the Christmas season. You see it in the stores. And wouldn't it be nice if we could just capture that feeling and put it in a bottle? And then whenever things during the year start getting gloomy, we could take out our Christmas bottle of cheer, and I don't mean whiskey, but take out our bottle of cheer, open it up, and spread it around. That'd be great. We can do that. If we keep the Christmas story bottled up in our hearts, we can do that. But we have to understand what is the Christmas story all about. Well, when I was a child, Christmas meant snow falling on the ground. It meant putting the tree up. It meant getting up in the morning and, wow, look at all these presents. Where'd they come from? And there's a lot of people today that still associate Christmas with that. But if we want to share the true Christmas story, then we've got to know and understand it. It's not about a decorated tree. It's not about snow on the ground. But it is about the giving of a gift. Matthew and Luke speak about the birth of Christ. Mark and John skip over it, and they jump right into Christ's ministry. Matthew's focus is on the three wise men. But Luke, and I say Luke, however, in my opinion, humble as it may be, has the better record of the birth of Christ. So that's where we're going. Luke. Chapter 2. Has everybody read the account of Christ's birth, Luke and Matthew? The story begins with the earthly king, Caesar Augustus, who thinks he's in charge. So he orders a census to be taken. But is that the beginning of the story? Or did it begin long before that? Even before time itself, was not the Christmas story established? It began before the earth was created. In 1 Peter 1:18, and we did this a couple weeks ago, Peter says, knowing you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So even before the world was created, Jesus knew he would be coming to earth as a human baby to save all mankind. There was no time then. The Trinity always was. And so, I believe that's when the story actually began. But for our purposes this morning, we're going to go into Luke's period and refresh our memory of what Luke says happened. And Luke says in 2:3, all went to be registered. Everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now Jesus, the third person of the Godhead, came down from heaven because he knew we could not go up to him. And because he came down, now we are able to go up. This is a hard thing to think. Jesus, God, the creator of everything you see, everything that is ever going to show up on earth, even ourselves, he takes all his divinity, all his glory, and he leaves it up in heaven. And he comes down and becomes a humble baby infant. We're talking about the King of Kings here, the Lord of Lords. And he is born of a Virgin Mary. And not in a hospital, in a stable. And then he's laid in what is literally defined as a feeding trough. Would you like to take your young baby, place it in a feeding trough with animal saliva and hay and dirt and chicken poop, and you lay this precious baby in there, who's God? That's how much Jesus loved us. He submitted to all that. There was no room in the hotel for him. They knocked on the doors and nobody opened up. In fact, Scripture says he's still knocking on closed doors today, to see who's going to open up to him. If you take a quick trip to Revelation 3:20, Jesus is talking and says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." That scripture right there is salvation. He wants to come into our hearts. That's the door. He wants us to open up our hearts to him and fellowship with us. Now, when Christ came to Bethlehem that special night, he was not alone. There was a whole host of angels that came to earth just to proclaim his birth. Last week we were talking about birth announcements. Well, picture the whole sky full of angels saying that the Savior has been born. Luke 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country of Bethlehem, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And then the glory of the Lord shone round them. and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then he gives them a sign. He says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And then when they said that, all of a sudden it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. If one angel made the shepherds all afraid, what would the sky full of angels do? I'd be petrified. But these angels weren't the first to announce the coming of Messiah. We talked about it last week, Micah 5:2 and Isaiah in 7:14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. And we read those scriptures. And Micah goes on in chapter 9 and he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These were in the old scriptures. And so all the scribes, you know who scribes were? The scribes were the one that recorded everything. And they would copy the scriptures and make the scrolls so that each synagogue could have a copy of the scrolls. They knew the scriptures. And all the chief priests who read them week after week knew the scriptures. And they should have flocked to Bethlehem to worship the new king. But they did not. Who do we see going to Bethlehem to worship the newborn king? Shepherds. The honor guard from heaven to accompany the Jesus to be born appears to common shepherds out in a field watching over their flocks. And they tell them about the birth of Christ. Now, some of you know shepherds in that day was about the lowest form of human being other than a female slave. They dealt with animals all the time, so they were unclean according to the law. They couldn't go into the temple. Many of them were uneducated. They couldn't read or write. Why were they the first to hear about the birth of our Savior? Well, shepherds have an inner sense of what's going on around them in order to protect the sheep. They have a love for the sheep. And they keep a keen eye on them. Scripture says Jesus is the good shepherd, watching out for his flock. So is it not fitting to tell one of his kind about his birth? Hearing is one thing. Most all Christians hear God's word or read about God's word. But hearing doesn't cut it, according to Scripture. What's important is what do you do after you hear? Verse 15, so it was. When the angels had gone away from them, the shepherds, back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. The phrase has come to pass means they believed it. and they acknowledge their hearing of this good news came from the Lord. And it says they made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. They went to check it out because they believed God's word. And they acted on their faith. We can go to church and we can listen to a real inspiring sermon, maybe not from me, but we can hear it and we can read the scriptures and God speaks to us and we understand what he tells us and we feel blessed because of that. But if we don't do something about it, no faith. No faith. Just like Peter in the boat. If he didn't step out of the boat, he had no faith. So Jesus says, come to me. And he says to you, come to me. He's knocking on the door. The shepherds had the faith to take the action. And immediately it says, they went to see. Let us go now. Not in the morning. Right now. And what did they see? What did they find? Well, scripture says they found a babe wrapped in rags lying in a manger. No. They saw so much more than that. They saw as John calls it, the Logos. They saw the pre-existent nature of Christ. They saw the Word become flesh. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They saw God in the form of a baby, and they fell down and worshiped. The prophecy of old was now fulfilled. They had heard about the prophecy. They were looking forward to the Messiah. And they knew it when they looked upon the baby. He had come. And 17 says, when they had seen him, they couldn't shut up. Well, mine doesn't say it that way, but it says they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They couldn't shut up about it. And all those who heard it at the mouth of these shepherds who were not respected because they couldn't go to the temple because they were unclean, they marveled at everything they said. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And it says, when the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told them. They were just so excited, they had to share this visit from the angels with everybody that they came in contact with. And that's because being in the presence of God is such an everlasting experience. That even after they return to their flocks, even after you go back to work, you go back to school, you go back to what you were doing before, they continue to praise God and give him the glory he deserves. Because you just can't not. I have to wonder, as I wander, why did Christ come as a tiny newborn baby? He was God. Why did he come as a baby and wait 30 years before he started his ministry? He could have come as a full-grown man in all his glory. Everybody would look on him and know. He had that power. Well, he left it up in heaven. Jesus didn't come to impress the world. Scripture says he came to save the world. So in order for the common person to relate to him, Christ had to experience what they go through during the course of life. If he had come as the king that he is, and in all the glory that he has, and all the power of God, everyone he talked to would take everything he said as orders from the king, instead of the truth from a loving God. Which brings us to the true meaning of Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gift of Jesus Christ is the meaning of Christmas. The miracle of the incarnation happened that night in Bethlehem. And that big word, incarnation, it just means God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, assumed human form in the person of Jesus Christ. The earthly world and the spirit world, in a flash of a second, came together. When God the Son stepped out of heaven and stepped into earth as flesh and blood in the form of a human baby, with the predestined purpose of suffering and dying for us. Why would he do that? Second half of 3:16. So that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's gift to us of Jesus Christ gives us the gift of everlasting life. But it's only a gift if you receive it. I have gifts under my tree at home for some folks. If they never come to my house to receive the gift, they lose out. If we never receive the gift of Jesus Christ, we lose out of eternal life. One of the laws of physics, for some of you physicists out there, says every action, there's a reaction. What's your reaction to the birth of Jesus? Now, while you're thinking about that, we'll go over to the Gospel of Matthew and we'll read just one reaction that's recorded in Scripture. Now, after Jesus was born, this is Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And after Herod gets all upset, and a big fanfare goes on, and he finds out where, he sends them off, and it says, when they heard the king to go, they departed. This is verse 9. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced very exceedingly with joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we sang about that, did we not? And we have a nativity scene up here that shows that. I don't want to pop your bubble, but that's not biblical. The wise men did not come and see a newborn baby lying in a feeding trough. Scripture just told us they came into the house and saw the young child. He's a young boy. He's probably 1, 1.5, 2 years old. It took them that long to travel from their country when they first saw the star proclaiming the birth of Christ to get to him. Okay, wait. How long would you spend? These wise men didn't give up. They traveled over desert and very dangerous land with robbers and thieves. But they kept going. The star was still going. They kept going. They never gave up. They heard the calling of Christ on their lives, and they wouldn't give up till they found him. That's how we should be. We hear God's calling. He calls us every day. But we give up because, oh, I got to go over here, or it's not convenient for me to become a Christian today, or why do I have to be baptized? I believe. They kept going until they found Jesus Christ, their King. And it says, they fell down and worshiped the child Jesus, giving him gifts. And we sang gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now the first thing they did, they fell down and worshiped before they gave gifts. What is the customary position of worship? Prostrate. Face down on the ground. Probably arms stretched out in humble worship. Now, I don't know how many kings there were. It could have been a dozen. It could have been a caravan miles long coming across that desert. They say three because there were three gifts mentioned. Let's look at the gifts. Why these gifts? They have meanings. Gold. You like gold? You like it because it's beautiful to look at. It's a warm color. It's enduring. It doesn't rust or rot. It always keeps its beauty. It doesn't tarnish like these copper coins I have in my pocket. Gold was a symbol of kings. So it was fitting that they gave this to Christ. Frankincense. Frankincense comes only from certain trees of the Boswellia family. It's the only place it comes from. And to get it, you have to, in the summertime, take your knife and just strip a little bit of bark off. And then there's a white sap that weeps out of the tree in the form of a teardrop. And you wait and wait and wait until these teardrops harden. And then these hardened clumps are gathered up. And they're used to make the perfume for the most holy place. So, because only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies to offer this sweet perfume, it was proper to give that to Jesus, our high priest. And the third gift was myrrh. Myrrh was a spice used in the embalming process at burial time. John tells us in his gospel writing that Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of myrrh to anoint the body of Jesus to put into the tomb. Why would they give him a burial spice if they're coming to worship their king that's only in the form of a baby? Is he going to die as a baby? No. These guys were magi. It says, someplace it calls them wise men. Someplace it calls them kings. But they were smart men that studied the scriptures and the stars. And they must have known when they saw that star appear in their own country, they're going to meet the king of the Jews. So they give him gold. They were going to be in front of the high priest of all mankind. So they brought frankincense. And they were going to be standing before their Savior, who would die for them and the sins of all the world. So they brought myrrh for that burial that they knew was going to happen. So what was that gift long ago? At Christmas? Well, it wasn't the gold, and it wasn't the frankincense, and it wasn't the myrrh. There were the reactions to the gift that they received. The Christmas gift that night was a gift of love in the person of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. And Jesus said, all of you, everyone will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. He says, love your enemies. Paul says, overcome evil with good. And so to be more like Christ, we must love more. We must take hold of that Christmas gift of love. And we have to carry that gift all through the year. We have to make that gift a way of life for ourselves. If Jesus died for us, it's the least we can do is just give a little piece of ourselves for him. So the Christmas story is Jesus loves you. Help us, Lord, to be more like Christ. To give the gift of love whenever it is possible, whenever it is presented before us. To be selfish with nothing, because everything we have is because of you, including our life. And so if we have to sacrifice some of that, your grace is enough for us. We need no more. So help us to change this Christmas season to love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, brother. Oh, better.